Good morning, Edgewater. Nice to see you. I need to put my keys somewhere. Is it okay if I put it on the sacred table? You guys have a lot of opinions. Is it okay? There's like so many keys. I don't want to hit somebody. That'd be awful. That was totally, I know. Yeah. Oh, Jim Sturr. Jim, want to step outside for a minute? I'm not afraid of you. My wife and I were having an argument in front of a clerk at Osh Hardware. That's always fun. When you're in a disagreement, you're in a squabble, and the clerk's just kind of standing there awkward, and you're... I don't know why I'm sharing that story. That's just not necessary. I guess it's just to let you know I'm human. Yeah, she was right. The problem is she was right and I was right. You guys know how that is when you're both right? But it's the truth. It is. All right, let's settle this. I got Jim and now I got my wife coming. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to explore... some concepts that I see in the relationships that Jesus established with people. And when Jesus came into the scene and began doing ministry, he called disciples to come and follow him. And what's fascinating to me is the kinds of people that he called to follow him. And we're going to look at that. When you look at in the Gospels and you look at the text, the writers are extremely intentional about giving you lots of information with very little amount of words. When they say certain things, they're letting you know there's a story behind certain statements or titles. So there's always more going on, and it takes a lot of digging and looking at the context and the history. But when I was looking at Jesus this week and looking at how he chose the people to come follow him and who he chose, it brought up three very interesting topics for me. When you say yes to Jesus, it's more than just you get a ticket into heaven now, and it's all about you and your personal salvation and you and your personal relationship with Christ. There's a bigger story going on. And when you say yes to Jesus, you're saying yes to lots of things. It's like a completely different way of thinking and seeing the world. In fact, one of the New Testament writers call it being born again. Like something, it's like going into a new mode of how we relate to people. And so much of what it means to be a follower of Christ is that you're brought into a family of people that you now have to put into practice the things that Jesus modeled for us. And what we see with Jesus is that he modeled forgiveness. He gave us pictures of what forgiveness looks like. He gave us radical ideas of what hospitality is like. When we talk about hospitality and who's welcome at the table and who is Jesus sitting with and eating with. And then there's a lot about reconciliation in the Bible. And reconciliation is one of those topics that comes up in the scriptures. It's thematic. And in fact, in Corinthians, Paul is talking to a group of Christians and he says that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. So we've been invited by Christ to be ministers of reconciliation. And one of the things about reconciliation, when we want to reconcile with another person, is that sometimes that dance can be interesting because sometimes the other party doesn't want to play along. And so when the other party doesn't want to participate, reconciliation isn't possible. So you have to have two willing participants in that process of reconciling. So my question to people and to myself sometimes is when you're wanting to reconcile with somebody, what happens when that person doesn't want to reconcile? Then what do you do? Because you can't force it. So reconciliation as a follower of Christ is something that we want. It's something that we hope for. It's something that we aim for and desire and pray for. But there are experiences sometimes when it's not possible. And then there's the whole issue of forgiveness that we see Jesus inviting people to come and follow him. But he says, if you want to follow me and you want to take on my teachings, forgiveness is something that we actually practice. Now, forgiveness gets really complicated, and forgiveness can be a very difficult issue, and we get really confused about the topic of forgiveness. So let's take, for example, Cheese, my good friend Muchistis. Are you writing notes or are you just like, what are you doing? Tic-tac-toe? What's going on over here? Oh, you got me with a stick. Like, We got to talk about that later. So Cheese, I want you to take that for a moment. And Cheese and I are becoming good friends, enough to where I'm beginning to trust him, he's beginning to trust me. But let's say Cheese does something against me. Let's say he wounds me. So Cheese, I want you to just stick that in my pretend side here. You're going to beat me with it? A little bit of Pittsburgh coming out in you. So Cheese wounds me. He does something behind my back. He says something that really hurts me. Now I have this wound sticking out of me. And my natural defense is to get extremely defensive and to start firing back at Cheese. Are you with me? Because he hurt me. So what do I want to do? I want to hurt him back. Yeah. So I want to take this thing back and I want to start hitting Cheese with it and dragging Cheese into the mud. And the problem with that is that never really gets us anywhere. So what we see so often in retaliation and revenge is that it tends to escalate. So Cheese does something to me, I want to do something back at him. I want to get ugly, I want to get nasty. But when we take on the posture of Christ, we're invited to a life of forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is not just me forgetting, because forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting. Let's make sure we got that clear. Very often, I'll hear that sometimes, that forgiveness means forgetting. No, it does not mean forgetting. It means that sometimes you need to remember the things that were done against you, because I may need to establish boundaries with Cheese. Cheese may have done something to me where I'm like, you know, Cheese isn't what I thought he was, so I'm going to establish some boundaries in this relationship, and we'll see where that takes us if trust can be reestablished. But I have a choice. I can either forgive Cheese, and forgiveness in the biblical term means that now you're indebted to me, Cheese. You owe me something because you hurt me. It's okay. We're pretending. We're just playing right now. So Cheese hurt me. You owe me now, Cheese, so I can make you pay. You're indebted to me. Or I can choose to cancel the debt and send it away. And if I choose to cancel the debt, I'm saying, you know what? I'm not holding this against you. I'm sending that away. Here's the trick. And here's what I see so often as I talk with people on a consistent basis about pain and hurt. This wound is still there. It doesn't just go away because I've chosen to send it away. It's still sticking out of my body. So now what do I do? And what we have a hard time with is knowing how to handle this wound and what to do with this. So this has been left over, and if we don't process this pain and we don't process the hurt, it's just going to linger. It's going to fester. Have you ever been talking with somebody and they'll share something with you that happened 20 years ago and you swear it just happened yesterday? You're like, whoa, that person is still living back 20 years ago. And yet we're in the right now. We're in 2016, but they're still living back there. There's parts of them that are still back there. So they're just completely split because they're still holding on to that pain and that hurt. And dealing with that pain and that hurt is absolutely necessary in the healing process. So when we talk about following Christ, and we talk about forgiveness, and we talk about reconciliation, and all these big ideas, what I love about Christianity is it gets extremely practical, and that let's deal with the hurt and pain going on inside. Let's process that. And that's where we get into some deep healing, and that's what I see happening as we follow Christ, is how do I deal with this hurt inside of me? And how do I process that? So we've got reconciliation, we've got forgiveness, and then we have hospitality. One of the things I love about Jesus is the people that he chooses to roll with and the people that he invites to his table. So we're going to look at some of this ideas about forgiveness and reconciliation, because as Jesus is choosing people to come follow him, he's choosing people that you would be like, why are you putting these two people on the same team? Because you're asking for disaster. So when you come into the family of Christ, not everybody in this room is as great as you are. There's some of us that require some work, some grace, some mercy. It's like that uncle that we don't like talking about and that he always shows up around Christmas time. You're like, oh yeah, Uncle Dan's coming. No offense, Dan, but just we all got an Uncle Dan and we don't want to talk about Uncle Dan. But anyways, when we talk about Jesus bringing these people together, I want to explore this a little bit in Mark chapter 1. So if you have your scripture, open up to the book of Mark chapter 1, verse 16. This is Jesus beginning his ministry. He's calling people to come and to take his yoke upon them. That's his interpretation of the Torah. So as he's explaining, this is what it looks like when God is ruling and reigning. I want you to take this on yourself and learn from my ways and my teaching. And he begins in the Gospel of Mark, and he says in verse 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Now, what do we know based on one verse about Simon and Andrew? They're fishermen, but they're casting nets into the water, which tells you about kind of their socioeconomic level. They're not in a boat, because that requires money, so they're just throwing nets into the water. They're kind of at a lower class in the socioeconomic status of the community. So these guys come from a lower position. Jesus says, come and follow me. And they throw down their nets immediately and they follow Jesus. They're like, okay, Jesus believes that we can become the kinds of people that he created us to be. So they follow Jesus. Then we go on in verse 17. It says, come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people, which is an interesting thing to say, right? At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, so he's just traveling a little bit further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Isn't that great? Children just up and leave you, right? We'll talk about that later, empty nesters, because I have some things to say about that too. These kids, you raise them and then they just leave you. So verse 16 through 17 and then 19 through 20. Now we have John and we have James and they're in a boat and they're running a family business. So they're in a different socioeconomic class. They have family money. So family money is kind of nice. You kind of like, well, your pattern's set. You're going to get into the family business. We have boats. We're out in the boats fishing. That tells you that they're just at a different level, a little bit higher in that status. Now, these four boys are all good Jewish boys. They're good Jewish boys. They love their families. They respect their parents. They love Torah, the Old Testament. They eat up the scriptures. They're really good God law-abiding men. And so Jesus calls these men to come and follow me. Now, it's great when you get into a family and everybody's similar and everybody's kind of like in the same status because that makes it a little bit easier to relate. But what happens when Jesus invites somebody into the family that you're like, you're not supposed to invite that person into the family? We've got rules and boundaries here. So when you start pushing those boundaries out and you're bringing in other people, that ain't working for us. This is where the practicality part of Christianity comes into play, because as we're following Jesus, he's like, how you're going to learn forgiveness, reconciliation, hospitality is by these people that I'm bringing along in the process. We don't just learn it from a chalkboard or from a sermon on Sunday morning. We learn it as soon as we're done here this morning, because you've got to learn to get along with the people in this room first. You've got to learn to get along with the people that you live with. You've got to learn when to say no, when to say yes. You've got to learn boundaries. You've got to learn all these things lived out in relationships. It's practicing with people. So patience doesn't just come one day because God sprinkled fairy dust on you and you get patience. You learn patience. You learn it through practice. You learn how to do these things through practice, through conflict. And so as followers of Jesus, we're putting these things into practice. Jesus is traveling along. He goes a little bit further. And if you go over to Mark chapter 2, you'll see the next person that he calls. This is the fifth person. And this is where things get a little bit dicey. Because now it appears that Jesus is bringing in someone like a Democrat. Uh-oh. How can we do that? All right, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. So he's in the same area. I'm in verse 13. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Oh, no. Follow me, Jesus told him. What? And Levi got up and followed him. Okay, this is where it starts to get real. Things are going to get a little bit slippery here. Jesus invites this man, Levi, to come and follow him. And from what we know of the text is that Levi is a tax collector. Now, according to rabbinic law, so the Jews have this sacred book called the Talmud. And the Talmud is a page after page of rabbinic laws. It's a very sacred text that goes along with Torah. So the Talmud is kind of the rabbi's interpretation of Torah. It's extremely important to the community. And one of the things that it says in the Talmud, very specifically, is it's very clear on how you're supposed to view and treat tax collectors. Tax collectors are in the same category as murderers and thieves. So you take a tax collector who happens to be Jewish, but if he's a tax collector, he goes in with murderers and thieves. So they're great at putting labels and systems on people, much like we are today. We're very quick to categorize people based on how they vote, based on where they work, based on where they live, based on family dynamics, based on how they look. We're so quick to categorize and put people in these bunches. So we've got Levi, and Levi is a tax collector. That means that Levi is working for the evil empire, Rome. Tax collectors worked for Rome. Rome expected taxes to be paid from fishermen, farmers, carpenters, builders, all the people working in these communities, whether they're poor or middle class or upper class, there's an expectation. You've got to pay your taxes. Sound familiar, right? You got to do your part, carry your load. So tax collectors, Rome was fine with tax collectors as long as they got their portion, and whatever the tax collector did to skim a little bit extra off the top was fine. Rome would look the other direction as long as they were getting their cut. So there was a great temptation for extortion. There's a temptation to misuse people for your own benefit and for your own gain. And we looked at that months ago about another tax collector who was extremely wealthy because he was taking a little bit more off the top than you're supposed to. So here's Levi. He's working for the enemy. So he's taking money from his own people in the name of the evil empire, and Jesus has the audacity to call that guy to come follow him? So you can imagine, and I'm not sure because it doesn't really tell us in the text, but I can imagine that Simon, Andrew, James, and John are probably a little bit like skeptical of the whole situation. Wait, you called us to come follow you. I get that. We're special. But then you go and call Levi to come follow you. Don't you know his situation and his story? He's a tax collector. He's in there with murderers and thieves. So if you're asking a tax collector to come follow you, then I guess this whole thing isn't as important as I thought it was. You're bringing this other person into them. And I don't know if Levi's had any interaction with Simon and Andrew and James and John and with their families, but they're all in the same area. So I imagine that there's been some interaction, but I don't know for sure. The text doesn't tell us anything. But I can imagine that this would have been a very difficult situation to be in. So when God brings in people in our lives, like tax collectors, people that we think, they're not supposed to be here, and yet they're sitting right next to you, and they're working with you in the same mission of Christ in the world to bring healing and hope to the world, because Jesus says, it's okay, I'm not going to leave you where you're at, but I see something in you, and I see what you're becoming, and I'm going to help you become that person. So he brings them along, and he throws Levi into the mix, and he's pushing out social boundaries, and he's pushing out all the taboos, and he's saying, I'm breaking all that up. We're going to break all that up, and we're not going to allow these things to box us in. And he's like, I want you to practice these things, I want you to live these things out, and then I'm going to invite you to go and do the same with your brothers and your sisters. You're going to work towards forgiveness. You're going to work towards reconciliation. You're going to be radically hospitable. You're going to invite all kinds of people to your table that normally wouldn't be invited to the table according to your precious laws. And he's pushing against all of that. So, when someone in this room has difficulty with you, and we can all be honest and say, yeah, that's probably true. Cheese and I haven't had a conflict yet. But I sense one coming, Cheese. There's a strong possibility based on that picture that you drew of me, but I'm not going to say exactly what that is. But because we're people, and because we've chosen to do life together, and because we've chosen to align ourselves under the authority and the priorities of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to learn how to do relationships together and how to put these things into practice. Not just talking about it, but actually living it out. answering the question. Like when Jesus says, who's my neighbor? Well, who's your neighbor, people? The people living with you, are they your neighbor? Are the people sitting in this room, are they your neighbor? The people that maybe you don't understand and you can't figure out why they behave the way they do, are they your neighbor? All these people that we do life with, and I've said this before in the past, but we all have hurts and wounds, all of us. I've got wounds, I've got things that have been done against me, and I am in the same position where I have to process this hurt and this pain. I have to. And I've chosen, in some situations, to forgive. I'm not going to hold this against you. But I'm still have this thing I got to deal with. This thing is sticking out of my side. And I tell you, I've done some hard work in learning how to heal through that by talking with somebody that has the wisdom to help me work through it. And go, let's talk about your pain. Let's talk about you. And one of the things I've noticed of my own observations, and especially religious people, is that religious people are really, really good at talking about everybody else except themselves. They are so preoccupied with everybody else's business. But what about you? What about you? It's like, you know, that analogy that Jesus uses about, dude, you got a plank in your eye. And you're walking around with this thing sticking out of your eye, and you're so preoccupied with the speck in your brother's eye. In the meantime, what are you going to do about that plank eye? And we're so speculating about everybody else. You know what? My encouragement to you is just mind your own business. It's like, uh-oh, here we go. Come on now. Just mind your own business. And worry about what's going on inside of you. Because what I think so often happens is when we're always focused on other people, that's just a way of avoiding the stuff going on in us. Amen. So until we take a hard look at ourselves and go, what's going on inside of me? And what happens when we ignore that is my question to you is, what's keeping you from facing you? What's going on in there? So we can do that. You're getting some encouragement over there in the corner. I get so giddy. It's like comedians who get a laugh, and you're just like, I don't know what to do with all this affirmation. But yeah, I think it's got to start by us looking at ourselves and going, what's going on inside of me? What about my hurt? What about my pain? What's happening in me? Because here's the amazing thing about forgiveness. When you forgive, and when you heal, and that pain heals, you know what happens? You're free. You're the one who's free. And to retaliate and to seek revenge and to go after somebody else, it never works. Because it ruins you. But when you learn to process it and take it to Christ and entrust it into the care of another brother or sister that's there to love you and care for you, healing happens. And before you know it, you're like, ah, I'm free. That's the amazing thing about forgiveness, is that you wake up one day and you realize you're the one who's free. And it's such an enjoyable way to live. It's beautiful to live under the power of reconciliation and forgiveness. It's beautiful to live with this radical idea that people are welcome at the table of grace. People that you don't know, people that you may not like, enemies, people that you're in conflict with, the table is open for them too. Because what's beautiful about the table is that when I come to the table and I take the bread and I dip it in the cup, what I'm saying is I need grace just as much as you do. I need it too. So you're welcome. As long as you realize that I'm coming to this table broken and I need hope and I need help and I don't have it all figured out. That's why I come. Because every time I come and I take, I'm saying yes. I'm saying yes to Christ. Yes. I will do this one more day with you. I will take one more step in the right direction towards healing and reconciliation. Now, what's amazing to me is what it says after Jesus chooses Levi. It blows me away. If you look at the text here, verse 15. So Levi is following Jesus now. I can imagine Simon, James, Andrew, and John going, oh, what have we gotten ourselves into? This is where they end up. This is kind of like the first rollout. while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house. Oh, are you kidding me? Many, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Oh, no. Jesus done and invited everybody from the community, but they're all from the tax collector section of town. Crud. And then we've got these sinners, which is like code for sex workers, harlots, people who are selling themselves into the business. So Jesus is bringing in prostitutes and harlots, and he's bringing in tax collectors, and then he brings in good Jewish boys and says, we're going to sit down and we're going to break bread together because I'm going to show you what life looks like in the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Not out there, somewhere, here. And we're going to put these things into practice now. That's the invitation. And what I love about Jesus choosing Levi is because he didn't look at Levi as a tax collector. He didn't say to Levi, you don't fit the bill. He says, come and follow me, and I'll help you become the person that I know you are to become. Amen. And he brings him along and helps him become the true son of God. And then once these people start to figure out, I'm okay, I'm accepted, that's when the revolution starts. Because they realize, I'm okay. And Jesus ain't going to leave me where I'm at. He's going to help me to grow. So there's still hope for you, cheese. Don't worry. We're still moving forward, and we're still growing, and we're still becoming the people that God calls us to become. So my encouragement to you this morning is, as we come to the table to take of the bread that's been broken for you, representing the body of Christ and the blood spilled for you, so that now you're accepted, you're okay, you can come and partake at the table of Jesus. So if you need grace this morning, if you need hope, if you need healing, if you need a touch from God, I invite you to come to the table when you are ready. We're going to take the bread, dip it in the cup, and take upon ourselves the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to say thank you. And I say yes to you, Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you haven't said yes to Jesus, or you're still kind of going, I'm not sure what this whole Christianity thing is, I would encourage you, open up your heart. Start that walk in the right direction. It's like you're just taking a step. You're like, I don't know what this is. None of us really do. We're just doing this thing. And just walk it out. As we walk out what it means to follow Jesus, because we're a family of fellow sojourners who are trying to follow Jesus for the good of the world. That's what we're doing here. And we invite you to do the same. So if you're at a place where you're not quite sure what to do, I would encourage you to open up your heart. And if you want to say yes to Jesus this morning, it's a great opportunity for you to say yes. I want in. I want to follow you. I want to become the person that you created me to be. I want to be free. Because we're on a journey, guys, all of us. We're in this thing together. So let's walk it out. And then my encouragement to you is, let's practice forgiving our brothers and our sisters. Let's practice reconciliation. Let's move in that direction. And let's practice radical hospitality. It's because we experience it here at the table when we partake it, but it doesn't stop here. This is like a launch pad for us to move into the world and go, man, I've received, now I want to give. I want to give, I want to give out. So when you're ready, come on up and partake of the bread and the wine, juice, sorry. And we will all hold the bread together, and then at the end, we'll partake together in unity, right? Very good. Where we get to go from here and put these things into practice. So it could get interesting this week, and I hope that it does. There's opportunities, endless opportunities for you to see God at work. In your workplaces, if you land in cubicle world this week, God is there in cubicle world. Even in cubicle world, God lives. And wherever you land this week, whether it's under fluorescent lights or under the natural light, God is with you, blessing you, longing to connect to your heart. So go in his peace, go in his strength, and may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with all of you.
All of you.
Thank you.